Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord which comes to us comes from our Old Testament lesson just read. The faith of the child of God, your faith and my faith, is constantly threatened by two opposite dangers: overconfidence and despair. Overconfidence, or perhaps it's better to say misplaced confidence, leads us to think we've got it all together, we're in control, we really don't need that much of God's word, that much of his time in our life. When we're relying on misplaced confidence, we try to get by on the minimum. We begin to wonder to ourselves, what's the least I can do and still be a Christian? I'm afraid that overconfidence or misplaced confidence is one of the most dangerous afflictions in America today, in American Christianity today. But despair is the opposite, also dangerous affliction, and it was to this trouble that the Lord, Yahweh, told Ezekiel to write and to speak. At the time of Ezekiel, God's people were completely cut off from all their hope. They had been defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Thousands of them had been killed, and thousands more had been taken off into captivity, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their temple and their tangible elements of worship had all been destroyed. The Lord, Yahweh, had warned them for over 300 years that this judgment was coming because of their sinfulness. But they had this misplaced confidence for centuries. They thought that since they were God's chosen people, they could simply live lives unfaithfully before Yahweh, before the Lord would visit them. They had thought, what's the least we can do and still be God's chosen people, to still be Israelites? This had led God to need to grab them by the shoulders and shake them to their senses, and he did that through the Babylonians. But now they were in despair. Had the Lord abandoned them forever? Did he no longer love them or call them his people? They cried out in despair in verse 11, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Did you hear that old song in your head as Tyler was reading through the text? Dim bones, dim, dry bones. Dim bones, dim, dry bones. Dim bones, dim, dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Didn't that song just kind of run through your mind while you're listening to that lesson? To reassure his people that they had not been cut off, the Lord gives Ezekiel this remarkable vision of dry bones coming back together and flesh coming back onto them and the breath coming into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a great army. The Lord, Yahweh, tells Ezekiel to tell them, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the promised land. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own land. And you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and will act, declares Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, did return his people to their promised land. And for another 500 years, they struggled between overconfidence and despair. They were sort of free for a while, then they were conquered again by the Greeks and then by the Romans. But the Lord's promise of opening their graves and bringing them up from their graves had not yet been fulfilled until Jesus came. The Lord, Yahweh, did come among his people in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. He had come among some people who were still in despair and among some people who still had misplaced confidence, who thought they didn't need to hear the word of the Lord's anointed. But here he was, and he came in the gospel lesson we've heard this week to a family that was in despair, to friends of his called Martha and Mary, and to their brother who had just died, Lazarus. For you students, in your future preaching and teaching of this text, especially at this time of the church year, the fifth week in Lent, you'll be looking forward to this Ezekiel text, tied together with Lazarus' revivification in John 11. By this fifth week, we're getting kind of tired of denying ourselves and the heavy emphasis on repentance and preparation. We're wanting to get to Easter and to its resurrection joy. We want to hear Jesus say, "Lazarus, come out," and to know that he will say that for us all someday. But the irony is that there's still a bigger despair yet to come in this story. The raising of Lazarus, the first of the new breath being breathed into dead bodies, would bring about a chain of events that would lead into Holy Week. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, his preaching in the temple, his Passover meal with his disciples, his agony at Gethsemane, his death on the cross. Isn't it ironic that a resurrection or a revivification, the marvel of Lazarus coming back from the dead, began a chain of events that led to one man, the Son of God, dying for the people so that the whole world would live? Isn't it ironic and marvelous for us that his single death led to his resurrection and to our future resurrections as well, so that someday the word of the Lord will be heard by all the bones and all the DNA dust around the world, and all those who have the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in them? Well, hear it from Paul in Romans in chapter 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. Who can despair when they consider the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ for us? Never taking him for granted, let us have a rightly placed confidence, waiting for his return and his completion of this resurrection for us all. In the name of Jesus, amen. We stand for our hymn.